Jesus, we worship you, and your name is holy, Yahweh, Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. We bow our hearts before you and surrender this morning in full joy. What an honor it is that you would save us, that you would call us friends, that you'd give us this joy of your Holy Spirit as we sing these songs to you, that you'd give us your word, the treasures of your word. And Father God, I pray that you'd open up our hearts to what you have for us from your word. We ask, Lord, that you would change us from the inside out. Lord, move my voice aside, move our ears aside, and let us only hear your voice. Let us only see you. Let us be transformed by you, God. Let us be strengthened by you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit as we dive into your word, that it would be what we need the most in each and every one of our lives, that there would be something, God, something for each person. Maybe it's a way of surrender. Maybe it's a place of surrender, an altar of surrender. Maybe it's a hope. Maybe it's a joy. Maybe it's an encouragement, God. But we pray as Moses prayed, Lord, let us see your glory. Show us your glory through your holy, pure word. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as children are dismissed to junior church today. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. We're on God Will Surely Visit You series, and we're looking at the service, or the title of the message today is Courageously Confronting Unbelievers with the Lord. Courageously confronting unbelievers with the Lord. And I just want to begin by saying, just because we might experience a little bit of prosperity, or maybe the gas prices will go down, maybe the groceries will go down a little bit, but we must continue to courageously pursue our relationship with God and to be a witness in our neighborhoods and in our lives. We can't back down. We have to keep sharing the word of God. And so we find in our text today Moses coming to a place where God says, I'm going to send you, and you're going to confront the leader of the known world with me. You're going to speak my name. You're going to show my glory and perform miracles, and yet he's not going to surrender. He's not going to give in. And so, can you imagine what Moses is facing, having been raised in that palace and then being out in the wilderness for all those years, leaving as royalty, coming back as a lowly shepherd to speak God's word and tell Pharaoh to let his people go? And as we worked our way through our text last week, we talked about how God was specifically working with Moses to make him ready to go. And those that are ready to go put themselves under God's authority, and that's what Moses did. They clearly know their identity as God's children. They model in their private life what their message will be in public. God had to take Moses on a little detour before he got to Egypt, and he had to get some things right with the Lord, and he had to surrender to him and circumcise his son, and if he was to preach this message of a covenant God. And then those that are ready to go include others as partners of the message from God. We have Aaron coming to meet Moses, and they also spread God's message to everyone. So now as we come to our text today, every believer, just as Moses was on the countdown to get to Egypt, was going to be in a place where he had to come around. Every believer, doesn't matter where you're at some point will inevitably have to confront an unbeliever with the Lord. And that phrase is very important. Even if it's not with words, the very lifestyle and morality of a believer itself will bring about confrontation. And we're going to see why in a bit. Confrontation is a good thing as long as people are being confronted with or by the Lord working through the believer and not the believers themselves. Do you understand the difference? We can't confront people, but we must confront people with the Lord. Amen. There's a total difference there. So many believers fall into one of two traps when it comes to confrontation. They either try so hard to hide their faith and avoid any confrontation, or they might even compromise their faith to avoid confrontation. And they fall into that trap. And then there's those that fall into the trap of thinking they are personally called to confront people with their own sarcastic, harsh personalities, being totally devoid of God's love. So those are two pitfalls that we can fall in when we confront people. That is to compromise, or that is to use our own personalities to go out and even take joy and pleasure. Now, I remember I knew some people that claimed to be believers that took joy and pleasure to get people worked up. They'd purposely say something that I know that they don't believe in this, and I'm going to say it so I can get them worked up. If you take joy in such a thing, you're not presenting people with the Lord. You're presenting them with a mental argument. Believers are used by the Lord to confront unbelievers with God Himself. And as the Lord works in the life of the believer to make them more like Jesus, they will inevitably be a vessel through which the Lord confronts unbelievers as Himself. You don't have to worry about trying to get people worked up or trying. If you're living to follow Jesus, and you just by the nature of being a loving person are going to make, you're going to make somebody angry, make somebody get upset. And I want to remind us of the words of Timothy as we launch into this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words." That's just semantics. "Which does no good, but it only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a worker who is need not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God." We should be more concerned with our personal lives and our understanding of the word of God. But he says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, there's these dudes by the name of Hymenaeus and Philetus who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection's already happened, and they're upsetting the faith of some." But he says, "But God's firm foundation stands firm, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use." It's kind of like the china that you get when you're married that you never use. You put it in a cupboard. You say, "Well, someday maybe we'll get that out," but we never do. But there's some vessels for honorable use, and we put them in a sanctified place. And then there's some for common use that we use all the time. And so he says, "So therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use." And this is what we ought to strive to be when we're confronting unbelievers. "Lord, use me." And never think in your heart, "I want to trip them up, I want to argue with them, or I want to show them," or whatever that sort of attitude is. That's got to go, because a humble vessel that's holy and honorable doesn't even think that way. It says, "So flee youthful passions," because these are youthful passions, "and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after be captured by him to do his will." So I wanted to use that as a scripture to kind of color the lens of our understanding of what Moses was about to do. Because he confronted Pharaoh not with himself or his lowly shepherd personality, but with the Lord. And there's a huge difference. So one, if we're going to have courage to confront unbelievers with the Lord, we have to understand their spiritual condition. We will not have any success in our country right now as angry as unbelievers are at the moment at any kind of sign of morality in believers, unless we understand where they're at, where they're coming from. In verse 1 and 2, we find that example in Pharaoh. And when I looked at this passage, I was like, where in the world am I going to go with this? But thanks be to God for good commentators. It kind of gets me in the right direction. But at once I saw what they were bringing out, it was a picture of the total depravity of humans. And Pharaoh serves as that picture or that doctrine. And so I want to begin in verse 1 and 2, and we probably will not get through all of this today because we had a lot of things in our service. But afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." There's Moses going in the authority of God. He says, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, and he says three things here that points to the condition of an unbeliever's heart. He says, "Who is the Lord?" That's number one. Number two, "that I should obey him, his voice." And third, "and let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let the people go." So the first part of this is that he says, now remember, God had just revealed his name to Moses, the great I am. I exist because I exist. My name is Yahweh. And so Moses comes and says, "Yahweh says that you are to let his people go." Now, first of all, think about this. Pharaoh thought that they were his people. And so Pharaoh responds with, "Who is Yahweh? I don't know such a guy." And so unbelievers suppress the truth of who God is with their futile minds, and they replace him with either themselves or other substitute idols. So the difference there is in verse 1, Moses says, "Thus says the Lord." In verse 10, Pharaoh says, "Thus says Pharaoh." He says, "I am God." And so, as we look at this first part of the text, unbelievers will suppress the truth with their futile minds and will substitute. That's how people are thinking. I thought, well, let's look for something that depicts idolatry. And so, people might worship the great frog of the universe or something like that, something ridiculous like that. But we also often replace God with ourselves as God. Now, think about teenagers who, if some of you are have children that are getting close or have already come to that age, have a tendency to want to listen to their peers more than the parents who provide a roof over their head and feed their sacred mouths. Just think about that for a moment. Isn't that strange? You know, I remember going through those phases, and I hope my mother and father are visiting today will not tell too many stories. But I went through a stage where I thought that what my peers said was more important than what my parents said. Now, because of God's grace and mercy, he held me back, and I wasn't that bad and didn't get into some extreme things, but I learned how to be a good Pharisee. I mean, I did that, so that was the other way. Yeah, that's Pat and Ed. My dear mother and father. Yep. So think about this. God is the one who gives us breath of life. He is the one who feeds us. He's the one who's provided a roof over our head. He's the one who puts food on our tables. Yet we say, "I am God." And that's how the believer thinks. They don't recognize that the food that they put in their mouths and the houses and the cars that they have come from him. So remember that when we're talking to unbelievers. They suppress the truth of God. And Romans talks about that in chapter 1. And I'm surprised and amazed and excited about how close Pharaoh mirrors just verse by verse this passage of Scripture. You probably know it. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." He's saying ever since creation, God has shown his attributes of divine power, eternal power, and his divine nature. So they are without excuse. So now we're dealing with people who purposely suppress the truth because they want to, but yet without excuse. So that gives us a picture. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." And then the last part of the verse I just want to read, you can read the rest later. "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie." And what does it say? "They worshiped and served the creature rather than creator who is blessed forever. Amen." It's almost like the writer there is saying, God forbid, who is blessed forever, amen. Instead of worshiping the creator, he says, I want to stick a little worship in because I don't even like saying this whole thing that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served themselves instead of God, who is to be blessed forever, amen. And so we have the picture of that, and if we are to understand, the unbeliever's mindset is that they replace God with themselves. And so the second thing, part of this aspect of this scripture about understanding their spiritual condition, is that when he uses the phrase that I should obey his voice, unbelievers defy God's authority with their deceitful hearts while at the same time claiming that he does not exist. Now think about that one for a moment. Not only do they say or have that condition of a heart where they say, I'm God, but they know God exists and they purposely defy his authority. Otherwise, why are unbelievers so, some, and we see in our own country, that are so hatred, so hateful and angry towards God that they claim does not exist? Why are they angry if he doesn't exist? It's this right here. Unbelievers defy God's authority with their deceitful hearts. Moses says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I'm God. I'm not going to let you, Israel, go. Get back to your burdens. You guys belong to me. That's how an unbeliever thinks. That word obey means to hear intelligently, and Pharaoh did not hear intelligently here. When we hear God's voice intelligently, it means that we go to the place of giving it attention and take the step of obedience, of following what God says in his word. It's most often that unbelievers love and are attached to their sin, and that's what keeps their defiance towards God, and that's really what's behind it. People might say, I don't believe in God, but I hate God. Why do they hate God? Because they want to hang on to their sin. That's in our human nature before coming to know Jesus Christ. And there are maybe some people even in this room today that think that they've come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, yet they continue to rebel and continue to say in their hearts, God doesn't exist. Oh I believe God exists, but then with their actions, disobey. Have not received the supernatural power of the gospel. Have not received the Holy Spirit. You have to receive the Holy Spirit to be saved. It's not just praying a lip prayer. Amen. You have to receive. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the fact that he died in our place for our sins and rose again from the grave, we receive the Spirit, and he supernaturally changes the condition of our hearts from deceitful hearts to tender hearts that respond to the voice of the Lord. So if we're going to have the courage, realize that unbelievers defy God's authority. Now let's read on about this. In Romans it says, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since that they did not see fit," now listen to this carefully, "to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done." They defied the authority of God. And when we defy God's authority, we defy what God designed as real and natural in the created universe. You know, we defy God in all kinds of different ways as humans on the earth. But, you know, you could say, "God, I'm going to defy your law of gravity. I don't believe in you, and I don't believe you created the earth with gravity. I'm going to jump off this 40-story building." What do you think is going to happen? Okay, you'll be a splat on the sidewalk. Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." And folks, here's what is helpful when we see the condition of unbelievers' heart is that they are self-deceived. Why do they say stupid things like, "I don't believe God exists, but I hate God"? Because their hearts are deceiving them and they are desperately sick and in need of the Lord. And he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So unbelievers will defy God with a heart that is desperately wicked. So to try to change people's minds about certain morals, not going to do anything. To try to change people's minds and force them to act like a Christian's not going to do anything. But when we look at the condition of the heart and say their heart is full of sin, their heart is deceitful, what is the answer? Is to bring them to the truth, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's that simple. It hasn't changed. I know in the American church today we've complicated things and we've tried to say, "Oh yeah, we just need to kind of be loving and just sort of say, maybe every once in a while we might say, come and pray the prayer because God loves you." No, we are sinners. They're deceived and they need to know that they're deceived. They need to know that they're sick. And God has called you and me to present the Lord so people know that they're sick and they need a Savior. And that's why Jesus said they will hate you. Because you're representing the glory and the holiness and the majesty of God. Unbelievers defy not only God's authority, but they defy God's law with a debased mind. And they hatefully want to don't want others to follow God. Pharaoh, you can see that in Pharaoh, right? He was so full of hate towards God. He says, "These people belong to me. I don't want them to go out and worship this God. I'm God." So you see why people are angry, and we have the word Karens, and there's a lot of Karens out there and stuff like that. Why are Karens so angry? Because they don't want other people to follow God. Because that even shines a brighter light on the depth of their sinfulness. Now, it's interesting when Moses comes and he says, "I want to go. I want you to let my people go so that they can make a feast to me or worship me in the wilderness." Ancient manuscripts dating to the times of Ramses II indicate that Egyptian slaves were sometimes given time off to worship their gods. There's also a limestone tablet from the same listing the name of slaves. Together with reasons for their absence from work. these phrases included in the tablet said, has sacrificed to the god, little g. So, it wasn't uncommon for Pharaoh to let some of his slaves go and worship their gods, but just not this god. Have you noticed that unbelievers are not hateful to other gods, but they are hateful to Yahweh and to those that follow him, Jesus Christ, the Lord? It's this very reason they have a debased mind and hatefully do not want others to follow God. It's almost like unbelievers have this sense. It's okay to let the Muslims worship this false god, Allah. It's not any threat. But Yahweh is a threat. Jesus Christ is a threat because he reveals the condition of the human heart and their need for a relationship with him. So Moses says, let us go offer sacrifice. Pharaoh responds with, let heavier work be laid on these men. Romans 1 again, and it says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of righteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife. That's why it's okay to abort the unborn children. Full of envy, full of murder, full of strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That describes the heart of an unbeliever. Now, does that change how we go and confront and bring the Lord Jesus to people? It should. It says, wait a minute, their problem is not that I need to reform them morally. Their problem is they're sick with sin. And it says, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. If we are going to be the light in a nation that is lost today, it's not to pat people on the back and say, let's go to your safe place. It is to literally bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that they are bound by sin and full of wickedness and need the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. And folks, I want to encourage you, we need to get back to that in our lives, in our daily conversations. It's not about just, okay, you just need to be a better person. People must come face to face with their condition. We must, with mercy and compassion and gentleness, see where they're at. They're in a place of deceit. They've been brainwashed. And we must go with all patience and kindness and clarity, speak the truth of the gospel. Courageously. It's what Moses did. It's what God's called you to do. It's what God called me to do. And especially in the coming days. I want to say, and I want to charge you again, don't get sleepy because you think the better political candidates in office and things might get better. Persecution is probably going to get worse. The hate is going to get that much stronger. But now you know where people are at. This should be no surprise, no shock. That's the condition of the unregenerate heart. And we have a Savior. Amen. We have the answer. So if we're going to have the courage to confront these unbelievers, we have to understand that. And I'm going to leave off with that today as we come before the Lord, and I want to ask our worship team if you could come. maybe I'm hoping and praying that one of these areas has helped you today and say, okay, I don't need to get angry. I don't need to get upset as they are getting upset because I understand their condition. You know, it's kind of like we see a person sitting down over here in the seat, and we're over here, and we say, come on over here and help me. And then the person just sits there. Come on over here and help me. Why won't you come and help me? We didn't know that that person is paralyzed from the neck down and cannot get up and go and help. The same with unbelievers. We can't help them. Morals can't help them. But Jesus Christ can. When they say, who is the Lord? You can say, let me tell you who he is. When they say that I should obey his voice, say, let me tell you when I didn't obey God's voice, what happened in my life. When they say, I'm not going to let the people go, I don't want other people to follow God, when they respond with anger and hate and maybe slam the door in your face or say, I'm not going to be a friend with you anymore, that's it. Say, I give you into God's hands. May he have mercy. I've shared with you the truth about Jesus Christ. And as soon as I have an opportunity, I'm going to do it again. As soon as you get over your pouting and you come back to the family meal or whatever, I'm going to share Jesus again. Which, by the way, I read an article earlier today that these psychiatrists are telling people, if people have voted a certain way, it's okay for you to cut them off out of your, even if they're part of your family, and not go to the family meals and things like that. But we understand, because their hearts are deceitful. They're sick. They need a Savior. Father, thank you for your word today, and I thank you for what you have done in each and every one of our hearts and lives. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for our apathy, and even forgive us for our judgmentalism and harshness and confronting people in our own flesh. Lord, I pray that you give us a heart of compassion and mercy and understanding to know the condition of the human heart. Lord, let us look at unbelievers as those that can't help themselves and they need to be rescued. And that we would lovingly give the message that rescues them. That we would lovingly tell them the truth about their condition without being afraid. Help us, God. Come, Holy Spirit, as we sing this song in Jesus' name.